James talks about it a little bit, tries to help us out. You know, James is written to the dispersed Jewish Christians. Yes, go ahead and dismiss the children's church. Let the young ones take off. Yes? All right. It's written to the dispersed Jewish believer, but it has value for us as well. It talks about faith, and faith while we are going through a trial or testings. The first couple of chapters talks about that. And then also talks about faith in controlling your tongue. And of course, the tongue is one of the strongest members of our bodies. When you can do nothing else, you can talk. And often we do. And what we say sometimes can be harsh. Sometimes it could be sweet. But what we say really can hurt. It can hinder. It can destroy relationships. It can tear down people. And it really, sometimes we use it the wrong way. We don't communicate very well, and because of it, we hurt people. We want to be careful with all of that, of course. James also goes on and talks about worldliness in chapter 4 and 5. It talks about the rich are being warned. And the very last part of James talks about encouragement to the believer, specifically to the dispersed Jewish believer at that time. And so we're going to look in just a moment in chapter 3 of James. Before we get there, though, you can go ahead and find that in your Bible. And sometimes, you know, we think about talking and communicating. I wonder, how many times have you said something you wish you had not? You know, I remember, and every time I come to this passage, I remember watching Andy Griffith. He was with his girlfriend, Helen, I believe it was at the time, and he said something that he shouldn't have said. And right after he said it, he says, "Oh, I wish I could take those words back. I wish I could eat those back. I shouldn't have said those." And it's one of those things that he just let it out. And you know how we do sometimes without thinking. We say and respond, and before we know it, we say things we wish we didn't. We wish we could take them back. The problem is you can never take back what you put out. In fact, think about, and you take it and try this. Go home and squeeze some toothpaste on your toothbrush. Squeeze a lot of toothpaste on your toothbrush. And then try to get that excess back into the tube. You know, it's very hard to do that. That is the way it is with our speech and our words. Very hard to get back. And I remember reading about a farmer, and he was taking a trucking company to he was taking them to court. And the thing is as he was pleading his case, the farmer had lost some pigs. And the trucking company, the trucking company lost the pigs. The farmer never got them. And so he was suing them because they wanted the money, and he never got the pigs. And so the lawyer was talking, or the attorney was talking, he's pleading the case of his farmer's client who lost the shipment of these 24 pigs. And he was prosecuting the trucking company that had lost the animals. And the lawyer wanted to impress the jury with the magnitude of the loss. So he said, very innocently, he said, 24 pigs, gentlemen, 24, twice the number of those in the jury box. Now, you can imagine, what did he do? He just called the jury box pigs. And, of course, he wished he could have took those words back. In fact, it was all over, it's done, except for the verdict, of course. And sometimes we're that way, too, as Christians. We don't think about what we're getting ready to say. And we need to be careful because words mean something. That's why today, as we have the Word of God, we have something before us that we can read and trust. And we know what it says is true. Sometimes people write things that aren't. You know, we do a lot of research on the Internet today, don't we? And you don't know if what is said is true or not. You can read contrary articles often about lots of things. One moment, eggs are bad for you. The next moment, they're the best thing since, the car was invented. But it just depends on who you read. And you got to be careful to have some discernment and wisdom in what you're studying and what you're looking for, because you can find anything out there that you want to agree with. Not that's necessarily true, but that you want to agree with. If you think it in your head, this is true, I can find somebody who will agree with me. And you need to be careful that we don't do that. You know, the Christian life should be one of self-control. And James is written to those that have struggled with this. We all do. Someone once told me, actually it was yesterday, he said, we're all hypocrites. You know, there's truth to that. To be honest with you, we all are hypocrites. We're sinners. We say we love God, and yet we sin. We say we want to follow Jesus, yet we don't. That means we're hypocrites. Now, God has a plan for hypocrites, and that is confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse from all unrighteousness. It's agreeing with God, just like salvation. And so as we continue serving God, we want to serve Him in the spirit of truth, knowing what that is. And this morning, we're going to look at this book, this actually chapter 3 of James, and talk about the tongue for a little bit. You know, in James chapter 1, verse 26, it says, if any among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. In other words, it's empty. It's a lie. It's hypocritical. So if you, as a person who claims to be a Christian and cannot bridle your tongue, and you're saying things you shouldn't say, then you're failing in your Christian walk. That's how simple it gets. This is one of those tests of faith. Do we believe by faith that God will enable us to not do those things? When I was a sailor, and some of you can relate to this who were sailors, maybe not, I don't know, but when I was a sailor, I was a true sailor. I talk like a sailor. My adjectives, my verbs, and a lot of my nouns were words I cannot even speak of today. That's how bad it was. And the Lord took that away from me. And I'm so grateful that He did. Because it's just gutter talk. It has no place in anybody's life, to be honest with you. But yet we use those words freely and don't even think about it. Used to, the guys used them. Now the gals use them just as much as the guys use them. It's pretty bad. And so we need to be careful as Christians that we're not numbered among them as the world is numbered. And James here is rebuking his readers for their failure in this area. They fail to control their tongues. And this really reveals a lack of spiritual maturity. When we cannot control our tongues, we demonstrate a lack of spiritual immaturity. And often, you know, it's not necessarily the word itself. This lawyer said something. He didn't say any bad words. But the way he said what he said was wrong. And we do the same thing. I know this is one of my struggles is communication. I've been trying to work on that. Me and Nathan have talked about some things, and part of the problem is our communication. Janie and I have been talking about things, and part of the problem is our communication. The way I say things or the way she hears things, whichever, they don't come out the way we want them to come out all the time, and so it frustrates because end up getting short-tempered and saying things that you shouldn't say. And so you need to be careful with this, and you need to ask God to give you the strength and the wisdom. And the thing is, what I'm learning more and more about this is that you need to think about what you say. You need to engage your mind a little bit and not just run off your emotions, the feelings, or respond to somebody based on what they say to you. But think, what did they mean? What are they really saying? I'm afraid often I don't do that. And then the response is wrong. And the response doesn't come out right. And I find myself asking forgiveness more often than not. And this morning, as we look at James chapter 3, and I'm going to ask you to stand in just a moment, I want to preach a message that I've entitled The Tongue. What message is it sending? The tongue. What message is it sending? Let's please stand. We're going to read the whole chapter this morning together. You follow along as I read. Chapter 3 of James. As we talk about the tongue. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity, so is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either of vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of the righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And the Bible tells us, blessed are they that are peacemakers. That's us. Christians are to be peacemakers. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the word of God this morning. As we look at this and talk about this, help us to be reminded that this is an area that we all struggle with. Communication is so important, and sometimes we miss the mark. Miss it with our children, our spouses, with those that we know. Father, help us to be mindful and help us to think about these things. And help us to really take what you say in your word and let it penetrate our hearts and minds. That again, we'd be willing to submit to you and work on this area of communication. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. So James starts out here in chapter 3. He talks about the power to control. And it's amazing. He uses some illustrations that help us to understand the tongue and the power that it has. Power of speech is one of the greatest powers God has given to us. We as Christians are messengers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people don't understand when they read the Bible. I understand that because there was a time in my life when I didn't understand what the Bible said. I would read it and go, I don't understand that. What's that mean? And I had to have somebody to come alongside, someone who had read it, understood it, was saved, had the wisdom of God, and they opened it up and shared with me what those things meant. And so it's often through communication that we're going to have the opportunity to share the gospel. Now, obviously, our conversation, which is our lifestyle, is all part of that. But your conversation or lifestyle ought to be reflected in your speech as well. It ought to be reflected in every area of your life. And so here James is honing in on one little area, talking about faith and talking about if we have faith, we're going to learn to use the tongue accordingly. And it's hard, but it's still, in the power of Jesus Christ, nothing is too hard. Is that right? Paul said it best. What did he say? I can do all things. That is include controlling my tongue. I can put on the right clothes. I can listen to the right music. I can go to the right places. I can do the right things. Not in my power, because my flesh says, I want to do this. My flesh says, I want to wear this. My flesh says, I like rock and roll. My flesh says this and that. But Paul wrote, because he knew and experienced it, that he could do all things in the power of Jesus Christ. We can as well. And that's that power, and you only have that power if you're a born-again Christian. And if you're not born again, you cannot do these things. And you will not do these things. You'll balk at them. You'll say, I don't have to listen to you. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do what the Bible says. And it's because you don't understand, because you don't have the Spirit of God in you. There's no power in your life. And so it's important to first know that you're saved. Once you're saved, you can't lose that. You can get away from God, But God is always going to try to woo you back. He's like a parent that when their child leaves, maybe runs away or whatever, that parent longs for that child to come back. But they want them to come back in a right way, of course. And that is in obedience. And that's the way we have to come too. You can come to God all you want, but if you're disobedient, it's not going to help. It's not going to work. You can sit there and pray all day long, but if you're not willing to submit to God, you can forget it. You're wasting your breath. It's not going anywhere. If you regard iniquity in your heart, what's the Bible say? God will not hear you. Imagine that. And you can look in the Bible and study the Bible, and there are tons of things that would cause us or cause God not to hear us. It's the sin we so easily allow in our lives. So here we know there's power of speech. In verse 1, we see the word master. And that really means, in the Greek, an instructor, a master, a teacher. And, of course, we, as Christians, need to not think of ourselves more highly. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God dealt to every man the measure of faith." You know, we need to be reminded that we're sinners. You and I need to be reminded of that, because sometimes we forget that. And there are churches where people get on their high horse, think they're spiritually mature, when they get on their high horse, you know what? They demonstrate they're not mature at all, but they're spiritually immature. And they want to think they're better than somebody else. The only thing that makes you and I different from anybody else in Stratton or in this world is that we have a relationship with the Holy God. That's what makes us different. Because prior to that, you and I were just like them. We acted just like them. Say, "Pastor, I never committed fornication. I never committed this." You know what? You were a sinner. And the Bible teaches us, because of one sin, you're guilty of all of them. Yes, guilty of all of them. And you can come down upon each one of us real quick. I'm not going to do that today. I was reminded of some things that we Christians allow that is really sin in our life, and yet we look down on other people who sin that we think it's worse. If you smoke or drink or take drugs, ooh, you're a bad sinner. But if you can't push your way from the table, what is that called? Gluttony, the Bible calls that sin, doesn't it? So there's a lot of things there. So we need to think about that. We need to be, as Christians, understanding why we're here. And again, I want to remind you, Jesus saves us not just to bring us to heaven, okay? That's the end goal of a Christian, is to get to heaven. But it's to create in us a different person, a peculiar person. See, so many Christians get saved and think, "That's all I need." They continue to live as the world. They dress like the world. The music they listen to is worldly. The places they go are worldly. The speech they speak is worldly. That's not why you were saved. You were saved to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, to understand that God's plan for you is to become holy, even on this earth. Now, we know you're not going to be perfect until you see Jesus Christ. But you ought to be moving toward that direction every single day. You ought to be putting God first in your life and trusting Him for whatever comes in your life, realizing that He's trying to perfect in you holiness. The Bible teaches us we're predestinated. Now, that shouldn't scare anybody off. It's just predestination comes because Jesus Christ died on the cross. Everybody's predestinated, but not everybody's going to accept what Jesus has done. And because of that predestination, the Bible talks about being predestinated to be conformed to the image of who? Christ. So what does that mean? You study the Bible, you find out what Christ, or how He conducted Himself on this earth, and that's our goal. That's our direction. We're to be like Him in every aspect. Dress, music, what we eat, where we go, who we spend time with. All of those things, He gives us instruction on that. And we can do that in the power of Jesus Christ. And it ought to be evident in our lives. In verse 2, we see the words offend and perfect. Offend means to err, sin, or fall. Perfect is that word telos, which we mention so often. It means to be complete or a full age. It says, "For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is perfect, is a perfect man, and able to also is able also to bridle the whole body." And that's what we're striving for, isn't it? We're striving to be perfect or complete. And that's what we're doing. In fact, Matthew, he wrote that in Matthew, I think it was chapter 7, "Be perfect for your Father in heaven is perfect." That is our goal. That is the direction that we have. And if we're not following that or striving toward that, then we are being hypocrites again because we are not following Jesus. Adam talked about being disciples of Jesus this morning. A disciple is someone who has someone who is teaching them, and they're trying to follow him. The pragmatic, practical application of the Word of God is to follow Jesus, to do what he did, instead of do what we think is right, which we often choose. James, he gives us two analogies here about this power of the tongue. One of those is the bit in the horse's mouth. Now, many of you have spent time riding a horse or around horses, and you know that bit put in a horse's mouth, of course, he's had some training. He's broken. You can ride him, whatever. You get on him, and you can take and pull on the rein, or you can pull it left or pull it right or whatever, and the horse is going to go where you want him to go. It's amazing how that little bitty piece of metal that's stuck in that horse's mouth is going to control him. That horse is big. I remember I told a story before. I was over at my old pastor's house in Tennessee. That happened by happenstance. I didn't know where he was, but I went to his church one Sunday. We were on vacation, and we just happened to go to his church, and he was there. He was my ex-pastor from the church I was from. And so we spent the afternoon with him and whatnot, and they had a horse, and they had been riding the horse and having fun on it, and I came outside, and the girl who owned the horse, the daughter of my pastor, said, "Would you like to ride him?" I said, "Sure." So I got up there next to him, and he looked at me, and he decided, "You're a little bit overweight. You're bigger than I want to put on my back." And how did he tell me that? Well, he raised up his left front foot, and he took it, and he stuck it right in my knee. And I said, "That's good. I'm not getting on this horse. He don't want me to ride him." And so I just backed off and said, "I'm not going to get near him. I'm not familiar with animals. I've ridden horses, but it's like when you go on vacation, they're the kind that, you know, you just sit on, and they go where they go. You don't have to do anything. You just kind of follow along the group or whatever. That's the kind of horses I've ridden most of my life. I did ride some when I was younger in Texas that were kind of fun. But these, most of them, are just, they're trained animals. They just do their thing because they know that's what they're supposed to do. And it's usually not too bad. But anyway, horses are big. And that little bit controls that horse. A ship. Ship is a big thing, isn't it? Have you been on a ship somewhere? Yeah? You get on there, they're pretty big, aren't they? You go down, you can look at them. A lot of them have, well, the ship I was on, we had 350 people on it. But there are a lot bigger ships than that, especially if you go to like North Carolina, different places where they have these old battleships. You can go down there and look at them and get on them. They're massive. They're huge. And, I mean, the guns on them, everything is just big. And they got a lot of people on them, thousands of people. You go to a aircraft carrier, I don't even know how many's on it. I've always been told those are like cities. They're rough living sometimes because you don't know everybody, number one, and there's a lot of things that go on a ship like that that you don't see on a destroyer where there are only 350 people. When I was in the Navy, I knew everybody on the ship, and we knew each other, and every one of us talked with each other but anyway. So a ship is a big thing, but here the Bible tells us, which is true, the helmsman can take the ship, and he can turn that helm, which will move the rudder, and that whole ship will move. It is controlled by that. Now, if you go into after steering on a ship, the helm is pretty big on a ship. I don't know if they are now, but if you go in after steering, they got a little steering wheel like that. It's a brass one. It's only this big. And you can sit back there and you can turn the ship real quick, quicker than that helm. That helm, you can spin it and spin it and spin it, and the rudder kind of just lumbers along and goes along. There, you go, ooh, like that, and it just, you know. And so that's where they do the emergency steering of the ship. And so the rudder can control a ship. Well, it's the same with this little member that we have in our mouth. Our testimony is really revealed by what this thing does. This little member speaks more than anything else that we have. The things we say, the way we react, the tone that we give out, the attitude that we have, it comes right through this tongue. And you know what? If we don't control it, then it's going to tell the truth about us. And really, the control needs to be through the Spirit of God. That's where the control comes from. When we are in the will of God, we're listening to God, we allow Him to control our tongue, then we're under His authority. Because when we're not under His authority, we can say things real quick that hurt, that tear down. You know, we used to play a game, and someone would say something and try to tear you down. And of course, the whole purpose of the game is to be taller or bigger or look smarter than somebody else. And so you would turn around and cut them down. And they'd cut you down. You cut them down. And you just keep on trying to cut each other down or whatever. We do that a lot of times. And the reason we cut people down is so we are big in our own eyes. That's why we do that. And again, that's a curse. We shouldn't do that. What is the responsibility of the Christian? Is it to cut down your brethren? Is it to make them look little or belittle them? We do that, don't we? But that's not right. We are to lift our brethren up. We want to encourage them, strengthen them. Even when they're doing wrong, we don't need to cut them down. We don't need to come in our high horse and our holier-than-thou attitude and try to straighten them out. Because when you do, you need straightening out. And you're not going to get the message across. We need to come humble, realizing we could be in the very same place as somebody else. It's only by the grace of God and the fact that we're willing to serve Him and be obedient to Him that we have any opportunities at all. So as James gives these analogies, they are important for us that this tongue, as a small member, has much power. Power accomplished great things. Just as the bit and rudder must overcome contrary forces, so must the tongue. The bit must overcome the wild nature of the horse. The rudder must fight the winds and the waves that cause the ship to go astray. The tongue must overcome the old nature. And that old nature is strong in us. I mean, we still battle the flesh. Isn't that true? Amen? Let me know you're awake. And so it does. And so we need to control that. Sin on the inside and pressures on the outside always end up coming through to our tongue. How often have we responded to somebody in a negative way because we were mad or angry? It happens, doesn't it? And that really illustrates who we are as Christians, where we're at. Now, none of us are perfect. So what do we do when that happens? What are we going to do? I failed. I'm a hypocrite. I didn't let my tongue say the right things. My testimony is showing that I'm not a believer. I'm not following God. I don't have faith in God. You just go back and do what the Bible teaches us. You go to that person and you tell them. You know, and maybe what you said wasn't even wrong. Maybe it was the tone or the way you said it. You need to go to that person and be honest with them. If you want to win people to the Lord, you go back to them and do what God says, and you'll have an opportunity someday. If you don't, they're going to think of you as you are a hypocrite. But you go back to them and say, you know what? I didn't respond in the right way. And I want to ask for forgiveness because the way I said what I said was not proper. Now, I believe the words I was trying to communicate to you might be, but the way I said it, it was wrong. Or maybe the words were wrong too. Maybe the way I responded with the words I said were wrong. Would you please forgive me? I've been convicted of that, and I realize I shouldn't have done that. God has spoken to my heart about that, and I just want you to know that I was wrong. Those are the hardest words to say, aren't they? But that's a tongue controlled by God. You see? That's the difference. A tongue controlled by God can go ask for forgiveness. It can speak those words. It can talk to people about the things of God. But a tongue that's controlled by the old nature will never say anything to anybody about their wrong. They'll let it go. They'll keep it quiet. They will not respond in humility because they are far from God. That's what faith is all about. It's trusting God in His way. It's not the fact that you'll never fail, because you will. I will. It's the fact, how do you respond after you fail? How do you respond to the test? What do you do in the trial? What do you do when you find yourself in a place you shouldn't have been? How do you handle that? Well, if you do it the biblical way, you will be restored. You will be back in the place God wants you, a place of blessing. But you and I have to respond to God in the right way and respond to others as well. The bit and rudder must be under control of a strong hand. We know that. The bit under the horseman, the helm under the control of the seaman, the tongue is under the control of Jesus Christ. Jesus is to control our tongue. How does he do that? Well, he controls our thoughts. And we allow ourselves to do the thinking before we do the speaking. That's usually what gets us in trouble. We don't. We engage the mouth before we think about what's coming out. And we understand that. Solomon, he knew the power of the tongue when he wrote in Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." David, he wrote in Psalm 141, he said, "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties." The bit and rudder have the power to control. This means they affect the lives of others. The runaway horse or shipwreck have taken many lives. The judge says guilty or not guilty. The power of the tongue is exercised. The destiny of someone is determined. You and I know that. I've been at the end of getting the response. And some, you know how that feels, don't you? When someone says something to you in a wrong way or the wrong thing or whatever, you know how it feels. It doesn't feel good, does it? But also, we know how it is when we respond to others and belittle them and run them down. They don't feel good. And this is not about feeling good. It's about doing right. That's the whole key. And when you do right, that's when you can have joy in your life. And others can see that and respond in a right way. You know, the president, he'll speak a few words, he'll sign a few documents, and next thing you know, we're at war. It's amazing. The tongue has great power. It has power to crush. Look at verse 5. It says, "Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." You and I know that. And it compares itself as a fire. It doesn't take much, just a strike of a match. And you can destroy lots of things. I think there was a fire in Chicago, I can't remember the date, 1871 or something like that. And there was a spark in O'Leary's barn. And it burned almost all of Chicago down. That's all it took was a spark. I remember one fateful evening, my wife and I went shopping. We worked second shift. We were fairly newlyweds, just got out of service. Both of us had jobs, and we both worked second shift. And we went and bought this picture frame. It's one of those old picture frames. It was a wood one, and it had some curves in it and whatnot. And I got home, and I desired to get a picture in there right away. I had to have a picture in there. You know, you bought the thing, you want to get the picture in there. And my wife's going, "Honey, it's getting close to time to go to work." Now, we had to be at work by 3, and it was probably 2:15 or something like that, and it took us a while to get there. So anyway, I'm sitting there, and I said, "Okay, but I'm going to put this picture in this frame." And I got the picture in that frame. But one of the things, now this is, again, I wasn't saved. I used to smoke cigarettes. That was one of the habits I picked up in the Navy. I learned how to do that in the Navy. But anyway, I was sitting there smoking a cigarette. Cool. It was a cool, by the way, if you want to know. And we had this little ashtray. It was a yellow ashtray, and it had a middle piece in it. And I was smoking a cigarette, and I put that cigarette in the ashtray so I could work on this picture frame. And I set the ashtray on the couch. So I did that, and I got the picture frame in there, and I got it all done. I says, "Come on, honey, we got to go." So I jumped up, and we grabbed our stuff, and we took off. And about 9 o'clock at night, someone called me at work and said, "You need to come home." I said, "What for?" "Your house is on fire." I said, "What?" So I went over and couldn't hardly get into the place my wife worked. They had the fence locked, and I was shaking the fence, and finally I found a box, a squawk box, and I said, "Yeah, I came here. I need to get my wife. Our house is on fire." And so finally someone opened the gate, and I ran into the plant, and I found her and says, "We got to go home. Our house is on fire." So we took off and got to the house, and sure enough, the living room was gutted, and almost everything that was the vinyl blinds, all that stuff was melted. All the appliances had went through the heat and were destroyed. And so a lot of things, the whole house wasn't burned down, but it was in pretty bad shape. And the windows were blew out and stuff like that. And they had already had the fire out. But anyway, that was devastating for us at that time. That's our first house we bought. And here it was. We just about burned the whole thing down. That was my fault. But it was just a little cigarette. It wasn't that big a deal, I was thinking. But yes, it got on the couch, fell out of the ashtray, and smoldered until it caught fire. And that was the worst place the fire was that couch and that wall there just went up. And we had an attic, and it went up through the attic as well. And so, just that little bitty cigarette. And that's all it takes. One little word, and we can destroy somebody. We can tear them down. He describes the tongue as a fire, a world of iniquity. It defileth the whole body, setteth on fire the course of nature. It is set on fire of hell. I think of how many times, and I've been guilty of this myself. We as Christians go home and we talk about the Sunday school teacher or talk about the pastor. I've done that before. Go home, I didn't like particularly what he said or maybe, and say something about it. You know, and don't even think about the kids listening and hearing what you're saying. What you're teaching them is that you can be disgruntled. You can talk about these things. You can destroy somebody's testimony. It's okay. It's not okay. We need to be careful what we say and where we say it. Proverbs 26:20 says, "Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife." If you're a contentious person, you're going to have a problem with your tongue. You got to tell somebody something, whether it be your spouse or some other Christian or somebody. I got to go tell them. This person did. If we cannot control our tongues, we're setting a course for destruction. It's like a fire. We're going to heat things up. How often have we stirred the pot, maybe with a quick remark to get someone's goat, or let's see if we can rattle that person. Anybody ever heard that? I'm going to rattle his chain. I'm going to pull that chain, see what I can do, see what I can get him to say. Husbands often are the biggest offenders, spurting out contentious remarks to their wives. Sometimes without even thinking. All these ways can kindle a fire. And so we need to be careful that we don't do that. Proverbs 17:27 says, "He that hath knowledge spareth his words, and a man of understanding is of excellent spirit." You see, that's the difference right there. If you're a Christian that desires to please God, has faith to trust God, you want to have that wisdom of God. Have that excellent spirit. That's not to say you'll never, ever say something wrong. But more often than not, you will not. And you can say a joke about a certain gender or a certain nationality. And when you do that, whether thinking about that or not, you are a hypocrite because you've just destroyed somebody. If they heard that, if we said a joke about a Polish person or a black person, and I'm guilty of this, and they were sitting in our congregation, they would be offended. So just because they're not here, that doesn't mean that it's okay. Does that make sense? And we need to be careful with that. Sometimes we like to just joke. And we all, when our jokes, we want to cut somebody else down or some other group or some other people. But we need to be careful we don't do that. That's not a wise Christian. That's a Christian that is filled with the spirit of the devil. He calls them devilish here in the Bible. Fire defiles, it destroys, so do our words. Our words can burn and hurt. We've all heard the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Lie, lie, lie. Now we can man up to it. We can take it, and we as Christians ought to. As you grow and mature and understand, you expect people to let you down. You expect people to say the wrong things. And so you learn not to get offended sometimes at things that are said. It's not easy, but it happens. But still, there's the Christian who's not mature, the Christian who doesn't understand and is easily offended. You need to be careful with what you say. So it's important that we as Christians, we that are trying to mature and be holy and be like Christ, learn these things now. Put them in application today, because tomorrow they're going to help you. And every one of us are going to fail again and again. There's no doubt about it, but it needs to be less and less, and we need to take care of it the way the Bible teaches. That, again, demonstrates spiritual maturity. Gossip is talking about things that do not pertain to us. Boy, that's one of the biggest things of Christians. They love to gossip. They love to tell tales about somebody else that's not present or not around. Talk about what's going on in their lives. Talk about this is happening, that's happening. You shouldn't be doing that. Keep it to yourself. And if you got to talk to somebody, go to the person that's having the problem and talk to them. I was in a deacon's meeting one time. And in that meeting, a gentleman spoke up. We were actually talking about the nominations of the deacons. And one person was nominated who was a homeschooler. We happened to be in a church that had a Christian school, so there was some friction there. I was a homeschooler as well. And I'm sitting there listening. I was a deacon, and I was listening. And this one deacon said, "Oh, we don't want him to be a deacon. He homeschools his kids, and he does this and does that." And it got me mad. He's running his voice and mouth in this deacon's meeting. I just said to him, says, "Jim," I said, "have you ever went and talked to Rocky about this?" Jim backed down and says, "Well, no, I haven't." I said, "Then just shut up." I said, "You haven't been following the Bible. You're here gossiping in this deacon's meeting." You say, "Well, can't deacons talk about anything?" Yeah, but you need to talk with wisdom. It's not a session to burn people or cut people down or talk about how bad they are. The purpose of a deacon's meeting is to try to solve problems, to fix things. That's what leadership does. You don't sit in a deacon's meeting and spend an hour telling the pastor how bad everybody is and how terrible this is and how this person is and this person. I don't want to hear it. Because it's sin. And I end up taking up offenses that aren't right. Let's talk to the people first. Let's do it God's way. If I have an issue with somebody, go talk to them. Find out why they have a problem. Find out why he maybe not want to put his kids in Sunday school. His kids were older than mine. I wouldn't have put them in the youth group either. The youth group was stupid. The leaders were stupid. They didn't require a Bible. They didn't have any standards of anything. The kids were running amok. I wouldn't have my kids in that situation. In fact, when my kids got to the age of going in the youth group, Bruce Townsend was in the youth group. Because I was going to make sure that my kids didn't get misled by the youth pastor, who's a young kid with thoughts of his own. In our case, we had a decent youth pastor at the time. And we agreed about most things, and so it wasn't really an issue. But when you have those situations, there's nothing wrong with doing right, putting your family before you put them into a situation where maybe that Sunday school teacher is not really living their life for the Lord. If you're a poor example as a Sunday school teacher, you shouldn't be a Sunday school teacher. Why? Because you're an example for young people. You're an example for those you're teaching. If you don't dress appropriately or act appropriately or talk appropriately, you shouldn't be in that position, because you're teaching other people that it's okay to do that. And it's contrary to what I'm going to preach in this pulpit. If you're not agreeing with me, you shouldn't be a Sunday school teacher. I'm talking about with the Word of God. Now, there's things that you're not going to agree with me about, and that's fine. My preferences or whatever. But when it's Bible, when it's the truth, this is where we line up. And we all ought to. So we struggle with this. There's no doubt about it. Have you ever heard someone tell you, I'm not supposed to tell this to anyone, so make sure you don't pass it on? Anybody ever said that to you? Shh, I got something to tell you, but don't tell anybody. Nobody's supposed to know. I'm going to tell you something. You just made a mistake. What did you just teach the person you told? By example, you told them it's okay to tell somebody else because you were told the very same thing. Whoever passed it on to you probably told you not to tell anybody. But you can't keep it in because your flesh is stronger than the Spirit of God. You're serving yourself. There's an old saying that is common in World War II. It says, loose lips sink ships. And this was true. The sailors would go out, and they would go out to a place, maybe a bar or something like that, and there would be spies in those places just listening to them talk. Because sometimes they would talk shop, and there were things that would be revealed. And so they were there trying to pick up as much information as they could. And I'll tell you something, somebody who's drinking will tell you anything and everything real quick. Because that's they're controlled by some other spirit. It's not the Spirit of God. And you know that. So we need to be careful that we don't make any unguarded statement and then go around and cause other people problems because you offend people. And I want to teach you this, and I hope you'll learn this. If you have a problem with me or anybody else in this church, do it the biblical way. You don't go to Greg Pease. You don't go to Matt. You don't go to Jeff or Lori or Millie or any of those people unless they're the problem. You go to the source of the problem. And you say, I have a problem. And you, hopefully that person will listen to you. But that's where you go first. Because otherwise, if you go to anybody else, you've just put yourself and them in a wrong place with God. Because they're going to take up an offense. They may take the same offense that you have. They like you, they love you, they care for you. And what you just told them sounds feasible. That old pastor, he did this. Well, I believe you. I think he's that way. And so he probably did. So the next thing you know, you defile more people. That's wrong. That's not biblical. You go to those that can help you. And when I say help you, they can help with the problem. Most often, it's the person you have a problem with. You go to them with listening ears. Most important, which often we don't do that. We go to them with a running mouth. And we talk down to them. And they never you hear nothing they have to say. And you end up believing that they're the bad person. They're the wrong. Without listening to the words. Because I want to tell you something. If there's contention between two people, usually both persons have a part in that. Both persons have a part in that. And so that's why you need to come with listening ears first. And just try to listen to what they have to say. And understand. They may not say the right thing. They may not even have the right response to what they're trying to tell you. Maybe they don't even understand. Maybe they're confused. It could be. But you still got to listen. And once you discern what they're saying, whether it's true or not, then you can make some statements and you can try to work things out. Just because someone says something to you doesn't mean they're always right either. Understand that. And if a person's not living for the Lord and they come to you thinking they're righteous, they're probably not. They're confused. Their mind is not right. Their thinking is not right. Their attitude's not right. And it's clear. If they're not living for the Lord, they're probably not understanding things right. It's just like the Bible teaches that if you don't add those things in 2 Peter to your life, then you can be blinded to the fact you were even saved from your sins, he says. That's true. And so there are people like that. But you still have to listen. You have to try to discern what they're trying to say. And is it true what they're trying to say? Sometimes you might have to go to somebody else and say, well, this person, you don't have to tell their name, but a person came to me and said this about me. Is this true in my life? Do you see this? Is this evident in my life? And if they say, well, you know, it is, then maybe you need to think about it and straighten that out. But often, it's okay to go to somebody in a generic way about yourself, not about somebody else, though. That is most often wrong. And we all do it. I'm not sitting here saying you're guilty, I'm not, because that's not true. I'm in the same boat as you with a paddle. And I'm going the same direction you are. And hopefully it's one of trying to serve God and realizing that we do cause problems and we do say wrong things and we need to work on it. You know, the Bible says in Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Well, what's the salt? What does that mean, seasoned with salt? Do what? Truth, the Word of God, seasoned with salt. You want to make sure that the things you're saying or trying to respond are the way that God would want you to respond. What's the Bible say about this situation? What's the Bible teach us? I'm reminded of a story I read about a preacher and one of his converts. The lady was a notorious gossip. She would hang on the phone all day sharing tidbits with anyone who would listen. Now, gossip comes in many forms today, doesn't it? You ever had Facebook? You ever see that? People gossip on Facebook all the time, constantly. Gossip lots of ways. You don't have to talk to somebody anymore. We got social media. I just put it out there, you know, texting and emailing, all kinds of ways to do it. Anyway, she came to the pastor one day and said, Pastor, the Lord has convicted me of my sin of gossip. My tongue is getting me and others into trouble. And the pastor had heard it before and knew that she was not sincere. She just came, she did this often. He asked her, well, what do you plan to do? See, because if there's a problem, if you realize there's a problem in your life, there ought to be an action plan to that problem. By faith, God is showing me that I have a problem, and by faith, I'm going to do what God would want me to do. I'm going to respond His way. And obviously, the response in this would be, I'm not going to gossip anymore. I'm not going to be doing this. I'm quitting. Anyway, she replied, I want to put my tongue on the altar. And calmly, the pastor replied, there isn't an altar big enough. I mean, come on. The tongue has power to control and power to crush. It has power to command or bless. Look at verse 9. We're almost done. I've already kept you late, and I should. Therewith bless we God, even the Father. Therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. He said, you know, we'll sit here and go, praise God. Hallelujah. Then we'll turn around and talk about somebody else. They're made in the image of God, it says. What are you doing? You're blessing God and cursing His creation. What are you doing? You're being a hypocrite. Same thing with the fountain. There's sweet water and bitter water, salt water and fresh water. We ought not to be doing that. He said, out of the same tongue that we have, we bless some people and we turn around and curse others. That is wrong. Now, he's not saying don't worry about it because we all sin. He's challenging us to spiritual maturity here and learning and recognizing that we're not doing what that was his right. He's telling us to get serious or grow up. In 2 Peter chapter 3, he says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, which are some things hard to be understood, we know that, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Someone who's not stable in their thinking, a double-minded man, for instance, is unstable in all his ways. He says, they're not going to get it. Ye therefore, beloved, talking about Christians who want to serve God, who want to follow God, love God, seeing you know these things before, beware lest also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So why is it so important to control our tongue? Because it makes a difference in the things that we say and how we communicate with other people. In Proverbs it tells us in 10:14, verse 10:14, wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Proverbs 10:32, the lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh forwardness. A fool's mouth is destruction. His lips are the snare of his soul. A fool uttereth all his mind. But a wise man keepeth it till afterwards. Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. And Proverbs 13:3, he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. But he that opened wide his lips shall have destruction. These are wisdom notes for us from Solomon. He's telling us, watch the mouth, the tongue. Watch what you say. And it really begins where? In the renewing of your mind. Today, as we listen to these things, as God may have pointed out some places in our life that we're not following the Bible or the Word of God, maybe we're failing in this area of the tongue, we ought to do what the Bible says. Confess it as sin and ask God to give us the power and strength to overcome. And the way you do that, the action to that is you come and you bow your knee to the altar and you ask God to forgive you. Now, bowing your knee to the altar is not to make me feel good. It's not that you have to even do it. But there's something about making things public. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth and believe that God hath raised, I got that a little bit wrong there, Jesus Christ from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Well, the confession of the mouth, it's a public thing. It's the same thing with your sin. When you come forward, you're making a statement not only to God, but to the believers here. And you know what? That encourages other believers. Not in the way you think. I don't look at a person coming to the altar and go, that guy's got a problem. I look at that and say, I'm glad God's doing a work. If all of us would be able to do that, to bow the knee to God and let God have His way in our lives. It's important. Learn to keep your tongue. One last verse and we're done. Ephesians 4:29. We read it this morning for our Bible reading. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearer. That ought to be our desire, is to encourage others. And you say, but Pastor, you preach messages that are negative. You talk about sin all the time. You know what? If that doesn't encourage you, then you need to get right with God. Because I tell you, when I'm sitting in the pew, I want to hear that I'm a sinner. I want to hear there are problems. I want to know what those are. Why? Because I want God to speak to me so I can be like Him, more of what He's done in my life and less of what I am by nature. And so many people get it wrong. They say, well, that's a negative message. Well, you know what? Read your Bible. God tells you a lot of negative things to put you in the right place. And if you're not willing to accept those, you'll never be in the right place. It just can't happen. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank You for the Word this morning. I pray You would just do a work in our lives. Father, I come before You as guilty. I stand before You this morning as a hypocrite in the fact that there are times that I say and communicate the wrong thing. And Father, I pray that You would help me, that You would strengthen me, help me to do that which is right in Your sight. Not be afraid, but to stand before You and say, dear Jesus, help me. Help me to be what You want me to be. Father, there are some here, I guarantee you, that don't use the tongue right. I pray that they'll come forward and bow a knee on the altar and ask You to help them and to strengthen them. A sign that they're willing to change their life because they love You. Please have Your way, and we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name.